Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Chag Sameach, a happy festival of tabernacles. We hope you can stay with us and celebrate the anniversary of the festival of booths as we have been speaking, referring to. Our study today is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. I'll read from verse 15 for continuity. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. We did verses 15 through 17. Now we come to verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. To chasten means to correct. It's not always to be taken in a negative sense. It means to straighten out, to instruct, to exhort, or even to punish. The Lord Yeshua in the book of Revelation says to the church at Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. And in the letter to the Ephesians, Shaul writes to the fathers, to bring them up, not to provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is a failing of some parents, to take advantage of their children's weakness and helplessness, to taunt them or to tease them a little bit, make them feel exasperated. That is an evil that parents have to avoid. Chasten your son while there is hope. The word for son refers to a child born in the family, but it also refers to disciples. The Lord Yeshua, when he stood by the shore of the Lake of Galilee, he witnessed his disciples spend a fruitless night fishing, and in the morning he called out to them and said, "Children, have you any food?" He referred to his disciples as children. And John, the beloved apostle, many times in his first letter, he speaks about his disciples. He calls them little children. So they are children, pupils, disciples, and we are told to chasten our son while there is hope. Hope of improvement. This is why God chastens you and me from time to time. In Hebrews 12 we read that our parents verily for a time chastened us according to their pleasure as they saw fit. But God chastens us for our benefit, for our profit, that we should be partakers of his holiness. That's found in Hebrews 12. one of the main obstacles to chastening children is the fact that we cause them pain. Do not set your heart on his destruction could also mean do not pity your child too much so as not to correct or to chastise. Do not set your heart on it. Do not avoid firmness. It's true that we as parents, as we look back upon the way we brought up our children, we often regret the strictness that we exercised towards them. But the Bible says that as parents, we try and correct them for their benefit. We don't let our feelings get in the way of correcting our children. God spoke to his people Israel in the letter, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 46. Having spoken about judgment on Israel's enemies, this is how God speaks in Jeremiah 46, verse 25 to the end. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, "Behold, I will bring punishment on Ammon of No and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and those who trust in him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of his servants. Afterward it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, says the Lord." That was God's word against Egypt, who were the adversaries of his people Israel. But there's also a word of comfort for his people in verse 27. "But do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you, for I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. I've got to straighten you out. I can't let you go scot-free. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished." The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and the wise parent will from time to time see it necessary to check, to correct, to discipline their children for their benefit. That should always be in the parent's eye. There should be a desire that they should benefit from their correction. Measured correction. With some, it needs only a look. You remember the Lord Yeshua was standing before the high priest, and Peter was in the courtyard warming himself with the servants of the high priest. The servants turned to him and said, "You were with this man, Jesus." And out of fear, Peter denied it and said, "I don't know him." Three times they said to him, "Surely you are one of his disciples." And three times Peter denied it, the last time with oaths and with curses. What was it that would straighten Peter without making him feel totally devastated and without hope? We read in the book of Luke, the Lord turned and looked on Peter. That look did its work. Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the cock crow three times, you shall deny me three times." He went out and wept bitterly. But it wasn't a tears of total despair. If the Lord had spoken to him, he might have crushed him completely. Only a look was enough to reclaim Peter and to bring him to repentance. God speaks like that to his own people in Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah 27, verse 7 and 8. "Has he struck Israel as he struck those who struck him? Or has he been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? In measure, by sending it away, you contended with it. He removes it by his rough wind in the day of the east wind." That's a proverbial speech. What the Lord is saying is, when I send a rough wind, I hold back the east wind. When there's trouble on one side, I hold back the trouble on the other side, so that you don't get both of them coming against you at the same time. There is an expression that seamen use of two seas meeting together. That is something that seaman is afraid of, because one huge wave comes from the left-hand side, and before it has subsided, another huge wave from the other side that threatens to swallow up the ship. God says to his people, Israel, when I correct you, I will not overwhelm you with my correction. He says that again in chapter 57 of Isaiah. In all this, we see the love and the compassion and the tender care. Isaiah 57, verse 16. "For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made." David said in one of his psalms that when the Lord corrects a man for his iniquity, that man's beauty consumes away like a moth. The wise King Solomon says, "Chasten your son while there is hope." You do it in hopes that they will be better for it. The Lord did speak to Peter later on, but it was when he had appeared to him after being risen from the dead. This time they were on the shores of the Lake of Galilee. We read about it in John 21, how the Lord invited the disciples to bring the fish which they caught, bring it to the fire, cook it, and have breakfast. There's profound wisdom in that. The Lord didn't immediately challenge Peter. He let Peter have a good breakfast first, so that he felt comforted and refreshed after a cold night and a wet one at that. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these disciples?" The second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" The third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, are you fond of me?" That's what grieved Peter, because the Lord seemed to be challenging even that lowest level of fondness. he was grieved and he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I am fond of you. That was a total change from a boasting Peter in the courtyard, in the upper room, when he had said, though all should deny you, yet will not I. The Lord had his incomparable way of dealing with Peter. He went on to say this to Peter, when you are restored, strengthen your brothers. What he meant by that was, learn from your mistakes. Learn to be compassionate, not to consider yourself greater than others. And use your painful experience to help those who feel that they have fallen as badly as you have, if not worse. An example of that was Shaul, Paul the Apostle. After the Lord had met him, after his fast of 3 days and 3 nights, in which he fasted and wept and prayed and experienced the forgiveness of God, who do you think he confided in who would know how he felt about the cruel way in which he had treated his Lord? It was to Peter he went. We read about it in his letter to the Galatian believers. He went to the Jerusalem to see Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. Peter was in a ripe position to pour in the oil and the wine that the good Samaritan used against the man that had fallen amongst thieves. Peter knew how to comfort Shaul. Shaul, you've fallen badly. Wait and listen to what I have done. And it took 15 days of comfort and of consolation. That's a lesson for you and for me. When someone comes to us who is brokenhearted, who realizes they have failed the Lord, we can say to them, you are not alone. I'm also guilty. And the Lord had pity upon me. In his first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12, and I thank Messiah Yeshua our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Messiah Yeshua. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Messiah Yeshua came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Yeshua Mashiach might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He says in verse 16, God used me as a blueprint for anybody who might despair of ever being saved. I could always cite my own example, my own experience, to comfort them and to encourage them and to recover themselves, though they have fallen. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Don't set your heart on sparing him to the point where he doesn't learn from the correction. And so you destroy your son because you deny him the correction he needs to have. It hurts when parents look back and they see how they have caused their children to groan or to weep. Before I go on, I want to spend a few moments talking about parents and children. By parents is meant older and closely related. Fathers, mothers, grandparents, uncles, aunts, even older cousins and leaders. By children is meant the younger generation, those under authority to the above, disciples of Messiah. A word for parents. Those who lead best are those who have learned how to follow. Every believing parent must concentrate on developing his or her personal walk with God. You'll benefit your children if you seek to cultivate a close walk with God. One child wrote to her parents and said, "The best gift you gave me was that you loved the Lord and that you loved one another." Cultivate a personal walk with God. It's hard enough for believing parents to bring up believing children, and all too frequent for unbelieving parents to produce unbelieving children. Our best legacy to our children is a good example to follow. Three things. A personal walk with God. Enoch walked with God and God took him without dying. David said, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." A personal walk with God includes daily prayer, daily reading of God's word, and regular fellowship with other believers. Pray with your wife. There were some godly believers who were hung up about that, but it was totally wrong of them to deny husband and wife praying together. The Lord made husband and wife to be partners of the grace of life, and Peter speaks about your prayers when he speaks to husbands and wives. He says, "Being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." He takes it for granted that husband and wife will pray together, will consult together and consult with God. Family altar, that's one thing that is in disuse these days. But family altar means that the parents and children will gather together and pray together and read God's word together. Read God's word, get the children to read some verses, sing some songs. The family that prays together stays together. We are stewards of our children. We are not the absolute owners of our children. God has given them, and he has said, to misquote Pharaoh's daughter, "Take this child and take care of it for me, and I will give you your wages." God says to you and to me, "I give you this child as a sacred trust. take care of it for me and do your best to bring up that child to know me, to love me, and to follow me. Our concern for them should be disinterested. Treat our children also with respect and all fairness, so that when they grow up, they won't be able to turn around and say, you took advantage of me and you were unfair to me. Unfortunately, we will have failed, but children are discerning enough to be able to detect sincerity in the parents. Be a good listener. Sometimes children pass through a phase in their life where they talk the hind legs off a donkey, if you know that expression. Be a good listener. They will reward you by listening to you in due turn. Well, that's enough said about verse 18. We come back to Proverbs 19, and we come to verse 19. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. A man of great wrath is a man who is liable to go off at the deep end at the drop of a hat. That is a man of great wrath. An example of that is Cain. He was angry with his brother, jealous of his brother, and his wrath was so great that it led him to commit murder. Saul, king of Israel, was like that. He was a man of great wrath. He was jealous of David, and he sought to murder David. You see how the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Cease from anger and abstain from wrath, says the Bible. There was a man whose memory we do not celebrate exactly. I'm referring to Haman, the Agagite. At Purim, the festival of Purim, we remember that this man was of great wrath and he suffered punishment. He was so filled with wrath against Mordecai because Mordecai would not bow to him that he determined to murder Mordecai's whole race, to commit genocide. Such a person is full of fury, full of venom, liable to wrath, and it's unavoidable that he shall suffer punishment. And the reason is because you may let him off one time, but he will not learn anything by your charity, and he will commit the same thing over again. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again. An example of that, of an incurable person, a person of incurable wrath, is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. A man of great wrath is not only one who's liable to wrath, but one who deserves the wrath of God. And that's the sense in which we are to understand that verse in Timothy. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. One example in John chapter 5, in the ministry of Messiah Yeshua, he had some sharp words to say for someone whom he had healed. John chapter 5, speaking about about a certain man who was by the pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Yeshua saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Yeshua said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Shabbat. Then we go on to verse 14. Afterward, Yeshua found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Obviously, that man was reaping the just desert of his sins. And the Lord said, "Be careful not to repeat that terrible mistake that landed you for so many years an invalid at the pool of Bethesda. Because if you don't truly repent, a worse thing will happen to you." We come back to Proverbs chapter 19. We'll have to leave it for next time, God willing, but verses 20 and 21 are linked together. "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel, that will stand." God willing, we'll come back to those verses in God's good time. For now, shall we thank God for being a kind Father to us, one who delights in showing mercy, and may we pray that we may never provoke him to have to use the big stick against us. He'd rather use the look or a word or some ointment before he will resort to a severer course of justice. Shall we pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have tasted of your love and found that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. We thank you that you have not rewarded us. You have not dealt with us after our sins. You have not rewarded us according to our iniquities. May we learn by our mistakes that which we do not see, we pray that you will show to us so that we will not offend any more. We thank you for your word this morning and pray that your word may have free course and be glorified in every heart and soul and life in this Shabbat, in this gathering this morning. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.